Today I want to start with you with some scripture. Matthew chapter 5 says this. You, speaking to believers, this is from our Lord Jesus. He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The goal for today is to discover what that light is in our lives. Is that light bright? Is that light dim? Is that light flickering? Or is there no light within you? The title for today's message is this: Proof in the Pudding. Now, how many in here have heard this saying before? Proof in the pudding, okay? Well, not too bad. I said it the other day, and Courtney kind of looked at me like, what was I talking about? She didn't understand. So this was a saying that I heard whenever I was young. And I just remember people talking about it, but I really never understood what it meant until this past Friday. So on Friday morning, I woke up, my normal, cheerful self, not really. I woke up, and you can ask Michelle, it takes a long time for me to wake up. I'm not a morning person at all. But anyways, I woke up and the Lord gave me this title. He just started speaking to my heart all of a sudden. He just said, proof in the pudding, proof in the pudding. Because I'd been searching for a title for this message. And I'm like, this is really cool. And I went out on the porch and I told Michelle, I said, I think the Lord gave me the title for Sunday's message, proof in the pudding. And she says, oh, that's really neat, you know, and she liked that. But in a way, she kind of looked at me with a puzzled look. And I was like, I think that she was probably shocked because I was actually talking to her first thing in the morning. And also, she was probably shocked that I heard from God that early in the morning, which is a miracle in itself. So I'm telling you today that the Lord still performs miracles. I am walking proof of that. Anyway, what does proof in the pudding mean? So here's what I found out. The phrase proof in the pudding originally went like this. The proof in the pudding is in the eating. After I read that, I'm like, now we're talking my game. We're talking about food. So this is right up my alley. Proof in the pudding is in the eating. This means the best way to know if something is true or not is to experience it firsthand. Pudding can look good. It can smell good. It can just look so inviting. But if the correct ingredients are not used, it may not taste as good as it looks. It's kind of like it is with us today, that sometimes we say that we are followers, but when you really get to the heart of the matter, maybe our faith doesn't taste so good. There's a key word in that title that is proof. What does proof mean? Proof is the evidence that demonstrates a truth and the establishment of fact or truth through testing. Let's leave that up for a few minutes. Proof. It's evidence that demonstrates a truth and the establishment of fact or truth through testing. You see, when we look at the title Proof in the Pudding, is the evidence there to support that it's a good pudding? You see, back in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Let's jump back there real quick. Let's read this. You, talking to believers, you are a light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Leave that last verse up, please. You see, the proof in the pudding is the light real in your heart, in your soul. Is the things that you do, are they glorifying to God? What does the world see in your life? What is the evidence of your salvation? What is the truth of your faith? Are you just saying words, or is there substance to that? Is there truth within that, where it is evidence that the Lord resides in your heart? One of the biggest struggles that we walk through life in is really understanding that we are saved or not saved. That the Lord has taken us into His house, into His family, that He really has put His loving arms around us. I know that I grew up not being assured of my salvation for a long time, for the most of my life. Not understanding, is this true? But you see, the evidence of your salvation is inside of you. But again, is your light shining bright? Is it dim? Is it flickering? Is it non-existent? What is the world seeing in you? You see, it's easy to come in here on Sunday morning and let our light shine and praise the Lord, maybe even lift our hands, go to a Bible study. But then when we walk out into the world, sometimes that changes. Sometimes it's not quite the same as what we say in here. So I wonder, is the evidence that we claim to have, is it true when we walk out these doors? Is it true in your heart? Is it true in the way that you talk? Is it true in the way that you interact with people? Is that light real? Or is it just something that flickers? You know, Michelle has these lights at home that I don't understand how it works, but it has like a built-in timer on it that at a certain time at night they'll come on and then they'll go off. And they're really nice when they're on, but then they go off. So let me ask you, is our faith on a timer? Is it only on when it's easy? When it's convenient, maybe when we're here. But then when we go outside, we get in the car, that timer goes off. You know, and we decide, you know, this, God understands. What are we showing the world? What is real in our lives? What is our evidence? Dave, if you could put the slide up about proof again, please. What is the evidence in your life that shows that what you believe is true? What you profess is true? What is the evidence of that? You see, in God's Word, it tells us that we are supposed to search the evidence of our faith. That we're not just to sit back and skate through life and just let things happen, but we are to test these things. I'm like, okay, Lord, how do we do this? First, we have to understand in 2 Corinthians verse 13, I'm sorry, chapter 13, verse 5, it says this. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the church in Corinth. He says, examine yourselves. He says, examine yourself, not your spouse, not your child, not your parent, not your neighbor, not your coworker, not your boss. Not the people on TV. He says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith, meaning that Christ is alive within you. Test yourselves. Test yourselves. He says, do you not realize that Christ Christ Jesus is in you, if you believe in him, that he is in you, that is something that I don't think we fully understand. But I think it's something that we don't fully embrace. Do you realize if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that he is in you? But sometimes we walk around, that's the last person that the world sees in us. They see more of the world than they do of him. But he says, unless, of course, you fail the test. What is the test? The testing of, is that salvation that you received, is it real in your life? Is it something that you embrace? Is it something that you cherish? Is it something that is important to you? Or is it just another checkbox in life? Is it real? See, this isn't the Apostle Paul talking. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul to us. This is a word directly from God, from the Father. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak on his own. The Holy Spirit speaks on what the Father tells him to say. This is a message from the Lord to all of us saying, examine yourselves. We don't think about that. Because I guarantee you, everyone here today either has something going on at home today or tomorrow or something, some event that may be running through your mind right now. You know, I know at my house we're having hamburgers and potato salad and all that stuff, buffalo chicken dip. And if you want to come to my house, it's $10 a person. You can line up at the door. I don't take checks, though. But, you know, we could be thinking about those things. But how often do we take inventory and examine ourselves to see, is this thing that I say is true? Is it more than just a t-shirt, a hat, a bumper sticker, a piece of jewelry, a sign or a picture on a wall? When people see that in your life, those things, that sign on your wall, they turn around and then they look at you and like, what's up with this? How does this even line up? Because what you're saying here in this bumper sticker really is not how you're acting in your life. You see? Examine yourselves. We need to see if this thing is truth. If there really is proof in the pudding. If the ingredient of salvation is real in your life. Is it? So what is the test? What is the proof that Jesus really is in you? Like I said, I've struggled with that the majority of my life. Wondering, is this thing that, so I said yes to Jesus, does it mean that I'm saved? Does it really mean that he's not going to let me go? Folks, those were big struggles of mine. Big struggles. So I'm always like, well, how do I know that this is real in my life? Is proof that Jesus is in our hearts is by what we profess from our mouth? That Jesus is Lord? Is proof in our tithe that we give? Is proof in our prayer lives? Is proof in our Bible reading? Is proof in our church attendance? Is proof in our attendance in small groups? Being part of a men's ministry? Women's ministry? Being involved in Center of Hope. Being here on the Center of Hope event day in July. Going to the meeting on Tuesday to find out how you can get involved. Actually, the answer is yes. That is evidence of your salvation. But that's just the top layer. It's just the top layer of it. Because you see, you can go through life and you can do these things. You can profess that you believe in Jesus. You can give away your money. You can pray. You can read your Bible. You can attend church. You can go on 50 mission trips a year. But if that the Lord is not alive in you, it doesn't mean anything. It just means that you have this false mask on. You see? Proof is in the pudding. It's what is down deep. There's a deeper layer to this. You can say it and you can do all these things, but maybe salvation isn't real in your heart. Maybe you've never really been saved. Maybe you have been saved, but maybe you're struggling. Maybe you've fallen back. Maybe you've fallen down and it's like, I can't figure out how do I get up from here. Maybe that salvation is just hidden for convenience. Maybe hidden because of fear. I told the first service, one of these days, I'm going to do this message, and I'm going to have a split reel. I'm going to have a fence up here, and it's going to be a high fence, okay? We go through life as believers with one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. It's like riding a fence. I mean, can you imagine if I had a fence up here and I was sitting on it and giving a message, how uncomfortable that would be? I mean, think about it. It would be very, very uncomfortable if I stood here for an hour. Okay, so this message is actually going for about 2 hours today. So we will have an intermission with a bathroom break, all right? But you all have to come back. The Lord told me so. No. But I mean, think about it. We walk through life and we do that. Look at this. Facebook. Man, we praise God on one page. But on the next page, is there evidence of that praise in our post or in our actions? We praise God with our lips, and then we curse Him with our lips. Proof in the pudding. Where's the light in that? We think it's comfortable riding the fence with one foot in and one foot out. But I mean, really, honestly, is it comfortable? It's not easy. I don't know how we're doing it. But a lot of people are walking through life like that. Are we hiding it? Or are we embracing salvation? The only time we really think about salvation is at a death, maybe at a birth. We only really think about eternity at specific times. But it's something that we are to be dwelling on all the time. What is our eternity? What does that look like? Is it alive within us? So as the Lord and I were wrestling through this message, and I'm like, so, okay, Lord, so tell me, how do I know that salvation is real? Because I know that if it doesn't say it in Scripture, then maybe it's just me thinking. And the Lord led me to this in 1 John chapter 3. He led me to this to find out if this thing called salvation is real in my heart. You remember what it said in the book of Corinthians? Examine ourselves. I think that's what the Lord is saying to us right now. It's time for us to take check, to examine ourselves and see where we're at. So we're going to go through this verse by verse. It says this, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." This message is what Jesus taught the disciples. The Apostle John is saying, hey, we heard this from the lips of Jesus himself. This was his command, love one another. As I was studying this, I kept running into love one another, love one another, love one another. Why don't we talk more about loving one another? When it's saying love one another, that means loving your brother and sister in Christ. When are we going to start focusing more on love one another and quit focusing on the criticism of everything else in the church, outside of the church? One of these days, I'm going to do a teaching on the greatest deception of a spiritual gift that was ever known. That is the gift of criticism. Because a lot of people that profess a faith in Christ believe that they have the gift of criticism. Oh, I'm trying to just build them up. I just want them to know what is truth. Well, let me ask you, how are you presenting that truth? Are you presenting it with this in mind, that I want to love you? Or that I just want to prove that you're not as smart as everybody thinks you are? Or you're not as good, righteous, or holy as everyone thinks that you are? I want to point these things out to you because I think you need to come down a notch or two. Where is the love in that? See, this love that we're talking about is so important. It's so important within the body, but we're too busy focusing on things that matter and really don't matter. That we're missing the key ingredient to our salvation, that is love. And Jesus was trying to train his disciples to be an example of this love. He was teaching them to do that. And we've forgotten that in the church. It doesn't mean that you shy away from truth. It doesn't mean that you don't stand up for truth, stand up for the things of God. It doesn't mean that. But it means that we do these things in love. You know, one of the worst things I think that I've ever heard about a church is that, man, I don't want to go there. Why would I want to go there? Man, they shoot their wounded. They have no mercy for those that are hurting. They have no mercy for those that are struggling. They have no mercy for those that are trying to understand this thing called life. We sit back and we judge each other. What is that scripture that says, don't worry about the speck in somebody else's eye until you deal with the log in your own eye? You know? It doesn't mean that if someone you're close to isn't struggling, that you don't come up beside them and say, hey, you know what, I see you're struggling. Maybe they don't even know what they're doing. But there's a way to do it and a way not to do it. Is it filled? Is it encompassing of love? And Jesus was trying to teach them that. And Jesus is trying to teach us that today. Verse 12. So this is the twist in the message. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Understand that the Apostle John is talking to believers. This is so important because when we read scripture like this, we tend to say, this is talking about the world. No, this isn't talking about the world. This is talking about us. He says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So as I was studying this, I'm like, you know what? I think I need to revisit the story of Cain and Abel. And I'm so glad that I did, because I unveiled something that maybe you guys know, but I didn't realize this until studying this the other day. So we're going to jump back to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. Eve said this, she said this, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. That doesn't tell you that conception and birth is not a miracle from God. I don't know what does. Think about it. Every birth is a miracle from God. Whether it was done right or done wrong, every birth is a miracle from God. And she recognized that. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks. Okay, he was a rancher. And Cain worked the soil. He was a gardener. He was a farmer. Nothing wrong with these. We need both of these in our society today. And we still have these. Verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. First, that sounds all right. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Hold it right there. So the Lord looked at Abel with favor. Why did he look at Abel with favor? Because Abel listened to the direction of the Lord. It took the sacrifice and the blood to become an acceptable offering. Fruits and vegetables have no blood. They're not giving something up. And the Lord was establishing this from an early time. But he found favor in that from Abel. Verse 5. But Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Why is this such a big deal? This is huge. You know, this is kind of like us in life today. We're like, okay, Lord, so I know this isn't exactly what you want from me, but this is the next best thing. And we expect him to be happy with that. No, that's not how this thing works. It's not how this thing works. The Lord is very adamant in what he expects. Love one another. Okay, Lord, I love this person from afar, or I love this person, you know, I can tolerate them or whatever, but I don't really need to be invested in their life. Is that what he's asking us to do? It doesn't say that. There's not anything in parentheses or only if. He says, no, love one another. But Cain, he was angry and his face was downcast. Basically, he was throwing a fit. He was throwing a pity party for himself. He was pouting because the Lord didn't favor him. Now, understand that favor doesn't mean that he rebuked him or rejected him or said, you're going to be swallowed up by the earth or, you know, you're going to die or anything like that. No, it's just that Cain didn't do what the Lord asked him. But this is where it gets really neat. He says, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why are you so angry? It's your fault that you're where you're at. Does that sound familiar? A lot of times we're our own worst enemy, aren't we? That we create the havoc and the chaos in our lives. He says, why is your face downcast? Why are you pouting? Come on, quit pouting. Verse 7 says this. This is what's neat. If you do, the Lord says, Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? The Lord is giving Cain a second chance. He's like, you messed up. I understand your heart, but this is how much I love you. I want you to do this again. But if you do what is right, I will accept it. But you just have to do what is right. A lot of times we don't do what is right. Even though the Lord has given us a second chance, we do what we want to do. He says, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So I shared in the first service that yesterday, and I told Michelle a little bit about this yesterday. Yesterday I had a moment where I was just so angry. I was fuming anger. I mean, it was like the volcano was erupting in my heart. And I went out in the garage and I was working on something for my sister-in-law. And I was just so mad. I wanted to just start throwing stuff and knocking stuff. I didn't care what I tore up. I just was so mad. So mad. I'm like, you know, I was fuming on the border of like really stepping over that edge where my light really wasn't there. And the Lord brought to my heart and he said, you know, you have a choice. You can either continue doing this or you can go down this road. And I took a step back. This doesn't happen all the time. Sometimes I still take the wrong road, but I calmed down because I did not want sin crouching at my door. I didn't realize that till this morning and I read that. But in my mind, I didn't want that there. It's desires to have you. That sin wants to have you. It wants to take control of your life. That's the enemy. He wants to control your life so that you don't have a light. But you must rule over it. You have to recognize that there's a problem, and then you've got to make a choice which direction that you're going. You know, and actually, my anger probably, I don't know, maybe it was even justified. I was so, for some reason, I just got so, well, I know the reason I got mad. I was sitting in the house with my granddaughter Riley, and I was holding her. And then I started to think about my dad. The memory of my dad kept coming to my mind and coming to my mind. And I'm like, God, this is not fair that he can't be here today holding this little grandchild. It's not fair that we got to keep walking down this road and my dad is not there. Who am I going to call when I need something? Who am I going to call when I need help explaining how to do something? I'm like right now, I'm starting to get like, whoo, calm down. But I mean, I was just so mad. I was mad at God. And I'm like, I went out in the garage and, you know, we worked through it. But I did not let it rule over me. I wanted to do what was right. Now, if we go back to verse 12 in 1 John, it says this, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." You know what the essence of Cain was? Self-centeredness. He really didn't care about the things of God. He didn't care about the plan God had for his life. He didn't care about these things that were important to God, that were necessary to become an example for other people. He didn't care about that stuff. But he belonged to the evil one, and he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil, and his brothers were righteous. He didn't have that light in him. The proof in the pudding came out in his life. The proof of who he served came out in his life. But he gets tough. Next verse, please. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters. Do not be surprised, followers of Jesus Christ, if the world hates you. You see, Cain was of the world. And he hated Abel because Abel was of God. He was a follower of God. Do not be surprised when the world hates you. And ladies and gentlemen, that time is coming closer and closer and closer and closer. Used to be it was people that hated you that maybe you never even talked to or even seen. But the time is going to come when family members hate you. Because they don't like the God that is inside of you. They don't like the light that is inside of you. But we have to understand that that's okay. Because this is just for a moment. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is not for a moment. It's for eternity. It's forever. So don't be surprised. Cain hated Abel, his own flesh and blood. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life. Death to life. Before you accepted Jesus Christ in your life, you were spiritually dead. You were spiritually dead, condemned to spiritual death. But as a follower, you pass from that standing into life. Here's the evidence. Because we love each other, we know that we have passed from death to life that salvation is in our heart if we love each other. Is that evident in your life? Is it true? Do you walk in here and beeline to the chair and then you beeline for the car? Do you recognize the people that are around you that may need your help, that may need your love, that may need your prayers, that may just need some encouragement? And listen, folks, I mean, a lot of you know me. I walk through life with blinders on. My brain is like, wow, it drives me nuts. But I get tunnel vision. I mean, I walk around with blinders on because I am thinking about so much and details and this and that and the other. Okay, so if you want to get a glimpse into this, go into my office and look at my dry erase board. I told the first service I want to leave it up till next Sunday. So if you want to see what this is, that'll like, Kim says it makes me sick to my stomach when I see it. I'm like, well, you should be on this side of it sometimes. But sometimes we get tunnel vision. We need to take the blinders off and look at who's around us. And I'm the biggest offender of that. So this preaches to me. But he says that if you don't have love for each other, he says anyone who does not love remains in death. Is that evidence in your life? Is the evidence of salvation alive within you? Now, I'm not saying that you're not saved, but I'm saying you're walking a line that is not good. And you wonder why things continue to happen to you. You wonder why sin keeps coming back into your life. It's because you're straddling that fence. You're choosing not to embrace the evidence, the trueness of salvation in your heart, to be a light to the world, to be a light to the people around you. But he's like, this is what the evidence. It's not judging. It's not condemnation. It's not looking down our noses. It's when you pray. It's when Bible study, attendance, tithing, all these things come to life within you. And it's real. And it's real and it's evident to the people out there. Not like, look at me. I just put three tithes in this week. Look at me. That's not what we're talking about. It's about that this thing called salvation is real in you. And it's evident in love. Anyone, listen to this. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. Anyone that hates a fellow believer is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Whoo, this is tough. Because Jesus is always raising the bar. He's always taking things up a notch. If you hate a brother or sister, you need to check. You need to have a conversation with the Lord. Now listen, there's a difference between a hate and a rift, or a confrontation, or an argument. Hate means that I want nothing to do with you. If you died today, I'm fine with that. You're gone. You're dead to me. I'm done with you. That's what hate is. Hate is something that leads you to sin, something that leads you to anger, to lash out at somebody, to wish ill will into their life. But sometimes we have rifts as believers. I can't tell you how many times I've had over the years a rift with a brother or sister in Christ. A lot of times it's because of what I did. But I've learned that with that, the Lord says that we are to reach out. And we are to reestablish that relationship, or at least try to. And I have. There's been people in my life that we've had a falling out, a disagreement, and I tried to reach out to them, and they didn't respond. And that's okay. That's their choice. But then there was times, too, that I had a rift with a brother. And I sat down with that person, and we had a conversation. And we talked these things out. We talked about what happened. We talked about this is how I was. And we both accepted the truth in ourselves. We took ownership for what we did wrong. And we worked it out. You realize that next Sunday we're taking the Lord's Supper here in between services? Do you know that it says in Scripture that if you have anger towards a brother or sister, that you are to right that ship? The Garrett paraphrase. You are to fix that before you partake in the Lord's Supper. Do you realize that? But we sit here and we do it anyways. I've been there, done that. You see, we're called to a higher standard. It's just, we're like Cain, though. We want to set the standard, but we're called to a higher standard. And you see, even when we slip, because we're going to slip and we're going to fall just like Cain did, the Lord says, it's okay. Just do this and it'll be fine. That's all he's saying to us. Begin to love one another and it'll be fine. Verse 16. This is how we know what love is. What is love? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for us. Do you realize that he laid his life down for everyone that has ever lived and that ever will live? Do you realize that he laid his life down for those that rejected him, those that spit on him, those that beat him, those that crucified him, those that hate him? He died for every one of those. Think of the worst person in your own mind that ever lived. The worst person. Jesus died for that person. That is what love is. Knowing that these people, that the majority of the human race would reject the love of Christ, he did it anyways. That's what love is. It is the opposite of self-centeredness. It is the opposite of the world. It's the opposite of riding on the fence with one foot in and one foot out. It is the opposite of it. And it says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. You know, this weekend we're celebrating Memorial Day. And I, in my own family, there's a long line of veterans that have served our country through wars and peacetime. I'm so grateful for their sacrifice. So grateful. Are you not grateful for the sacrifice of the men and women who died for this country? Do you know why they did that? Because of the person beside them. And Colonel Stan, if I talk out of context, please correct me. I've never experienced battle. But I know with talking with my dad and my grandfather, who didn't talk a lot about their military days, but there was a special bond between them. That they may have had a rift that morning, but whenever they went out onto the battlefield, they were arm in arm and side by side because they needed each other. Am I right? That's the mentality that we need to take. That we are a vast army and that we need to stand arm in arm, hand in hand, showing each other love to go out into this community, because this church is called to be a light to this community. This church is called to go out there and make a difference. But if we go out there, look at it this way. We go out there and we offer somebody a bowl of soup. It may fill them for a moment. It may give them nourishment for a moment. But if we give them a bowl of soup with the light, the love of Jesus Christ in it, it is more than just a bowl of soup. It is investing in their eternity. It's showing them the love of Christ. You see, we need to have the bowl of soup, but we need to have the light to carry the soup, to make the soup real to people, that it's not just fake, it's not just a handout, that we care about them because the Father cares about him. Jesus laid down his life for them. But if we don't love one another, if we don't stand hand in hand, how are we going to make a difference into the community? Maybe it doesn't even matter to you. I don't know. I know it matters a lot to me because there's lives at stake. There's babies' lives at stake. There's children's lives at stake. There's adult lives that are at stake. Are we willing to lay down our life for our brother and sister? I don't know if that means that you're going to die a physical death for your faith or not. God knows that. But it's deeper than just a physical death. It means that, am I willing to put aside everything that I want and desire for the kingdom of God? Am I ready to put everything I want and desire aside for the person beside me? My brother or sister in Christ? Am I ready to let go of that? Am I ready to die to that? Am I ready to sacrifice for that? He says that it's deeper than just a physical death. It is, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? How can the love of God be in that person if you have no pity for the person sitting beside you? I'm not even talking about the world. I'm talking about the person sitting right beside you. If you have no compassion for that person. Well, but you don't understand, Garrett. They're always coming with their hand open. They're always wanting something. Nobody knows that more than me. I work here full time. I see that. But you know what? That's not for us to judge. But maybe sometimes we need to help them to understand what they're doing wrong. Sometimes people need to be taught. They need to be shown what they're doing. Maybe they don't even know what they're doing is wrong. I don't know. But if it's not covered in love, you're just another one of them church people that nobody likes. I heard somebody say one time that working in the restaurant business, they hated working Sundays. I'm like, why? They said, church people are the worst tippers and the meanest people. Wow. Wow. That's a light. Is that not a light? Wow. Ooh, that one hurt. Wow. How can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, you see, the Lord took us to the woodshed once again, but he's like, I love you. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. I can stand up here and I can tell you how to love. I can tell you what to do. I can tell you everything. I can explain scripture to you. I can tell you, I can do it. But if what I'm telling you isn't followed up by the actions in my life, it doesn't mean anything. And I got a long way to go, folks. Long way to go. But what do your actions and truth reflect? It reflects what is really in your heart. Really what's in your heart. This came to life to me very recently. On April 12th of this year, my father passed away. And through the time leading up to my father's passing, it was very difficult, very hard. And, I know that death is nothing new. And I know that there's many in here that have lost a parent or a spouse. But it's new to me. I've never lost a parent before. I've lost friends. I've lost family, grandparents, niece, cousins. Never lost a parent. It was a difficult time. It was hard. Man, was it hard. But during that time, shortly after my dad passed. This is a stack of cards that came to me and my family. It doesn't look like a big stack, but what's inside of it is huge. Most of these are from people from this church. Most of them were from this church. The day of my dad's funeral, there was about 25 or 30, I don't know the number, of my friends and church family that came out to be with me and my family for that day. Well, that's cool. You know what's cool about it? They drove over an hour to get there. That's what was cool. They were showing me love by being there, by supporting me and my family. And you know, that was the biggest witness to my family. They still talk about it. They were amazed. They're like, there's somebody else from Garrett's church. You know, I felt bad that when we had the line there, when people were leaving, you know, everybody, it just seemed like everybody that was coming up was either family or Abundant Life Church. It just blew my mind. But you see, this love thing is a two-way street. You know why they came out? You know why they sent me cards? It's because I was connected to them. You see, it's a two-way thing. I hear a lot of times, well, I didn't hear from the church. Or nobody said this or did that. You know, and listen, here, as Pastor Dan says, hear my heart on this. My heart breaks for you. If you didn't hear from us, I am so sorry. I am so sorry because I know what that pain is. But you have to ask yourself, are you connected in? Are you giving the love as long as receiving the love? Do people know what's going on in your life? It doesn't mean that I have to know everything going on in your life. But are the people around you connected into your life that when you need them, that they're there to pour into you? I had so many people pouring into me during that time frame, besides my wife and my children. So many people sending me texts. You know, I remember there was a night that I was here. I was in bad shape. I was mad. I was miserable. I was sad. I was dying inside. And Mark comes up to me. He says, you got to praise God through this. I just wanted to throat punch him. I'm like, just get away from me. I don't want to do that. Why would I want to praise God right now? I'm hurting inside. And he's like, you got to understand. You've got to praise God through the pain. And I did. Was it a wholehearted praise? No, it wasn't. But I tried. But I had him lifting up. I had Kathleen and Stephen sending me songs to listen to. I had people texting me. I had my wife gave up so much for 3 weeks for me to take care of my dad. And that's, she's my family. She's my wife. She is my partner. But you see, I couldn't have walked through this. I could not have given the message that day at my dad's funeral if it hadn't have been for the prayers, the power and the love of the Holy Spirit within me, but the people around me holding me up to do that. Wow. Last Sunday we had Connect Sunday. We had an opportunity out here for you to get connected into the body of Christ so you don't have to walk through life alone, so that your light can become brighter. Some took the opportunity and many did not. But it's not too late. As the Lord said to Cain, you have a second opportunity. Just got to follow what the Lord is saying. Are you following what your emotions are saying or what your mind says or what you think? Or is the Lord actually leading you into that? If we are going to make a difference in this community, the light has to be real within us. It can't be something that is like a timer on a timer. It comes on when it's time and goes off when it's time. Michelle has these candles at home. Did I say about the candles? So I'm starting to repeat myself. But anyways, those candles are crazy. But we're living our life like that. Our salvation, our light for the Lord is only on when it's easy. What is the proof in your pudding? What does it taste like? What is the world experiencing? The Lord's calling this church to a higher calling. He's calling us to a greater purpose in life. And we can sit back and we can ignore the calling, miss the blessing, miss the plan, or we can embrace it and be part of what's happening, because the Lord is moving in some crazy, crazy ways. And He wants you to be part of it. But your light has to shine. It has to be real within you. Don't walk out of here today without knowing that that light is on in your heart. Don't walk out today. Don't walk out today. Don't put it off. So there's some opportunities in this bulletin to get your light going. There's a Center of Hope Community Day that's coming up in July. You can come and see about volunteering next Tuesday. Communion is next Sunday in between services. We have baptism. What a better way to show the light of Jesus in you than through public baptism. If you haven't been baptized by immersion, you need to see me, sign up, or do the online registration. Gentlemen, men's retreat is coming up very fast. June 25th through the 27th. Oh, that's not my thing. You don't understand. Again, are you listening to the emotion in your heart or what you think that you need? Or are you listening to what God is saying that you need? What better way to get things going than by being around other Christian brothers who have nothing but your best interest in mind, that want to see you grow and prosper? You say, well, I'm too old. You know, the first service, wow. One of the most amazing things I've ever seen in a long time. We were singing how great is our God, right? The last song. How many of you know Janice DeFore? Okay? Janice has been coming here for, wow. I think they built the building around her. But she comes, and she has a lot of physical issues. And she's using a walker. But she didn't let her health or her age stop her from doing what the Lord asked her. You know what she did? She came up here on her knees and was praising God at the altar. She didn't care about her age. She didn't care about her limitations. That right there was a witness. That was a witness. It made my blood like, woo. I mean, it was crazy. It was a witness. So if you think that your past being used, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're so wrong. So wrong. The Lord's not done yet. He's not done until He calls you home. Proof in the pudding. Dear Heavenly Father God, Lord, we give You all the praise, all the glory, and the honor this day. Holy Father God, let us not forget what this weekend is about. That we remember those that have sacrificed their lives for us. But Lord, most importantly, let us remember this day, the sacrifice that You have given for us. Lord, that we may walk in light. Lord, that we may be real. And Lord, I pray that this day, the salvation is real in each person sitting here. Lord, maybe it just needs rekindled. Maybe it needs relit. Maybe it needs to be established. But Lord, let us be true to who we say that we are. Let it be evident in our life with our love for one another. Being connected into the body of Christ, to show this world that we are really your disciples, that we're just not a group of people meeting in a building, but Lord, that we are living, we are breathing with the power of the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus, and the love of the Father. Lord, let us walk out of here fresh and anew. Keep us safe and draw us to you. And in Jesus' name, amen.